Well, it's such a privilege to me to have you, a lot of you as friends, to be here with you time and time again. And so it's a joy. And Murray, it's a real joy knowing you as a friend. I still have the, you quoted, he made a quote, came flying right out of his mouth at one of our conferences. And I says, what did you get out of this? And he said, I've discovered that, let's see, you said it like this. Each one of us makes up, how'd you say that? You said each one of us fills in the complete picture of what's needed in the whole body of Christ. So something like that. I've got it written down, but and I remember that came right out of your heart, and I realized that what you were saying was like summing up something. And so I really appreciated your heart, how you were saying that, what you were saying. Anyway, it's great to be here with you again tonight. Where is he? I like the box. That was a good beat you had going there. What's your name? Say it louder. Ezra. Ezra, nice to meet you. Wow, suppose that's right out of the Bible, eh? Well, there's a lot of things you could, I could go after tonight. What do you think, Barry? What do you want to hear? You're ready. You ready? Ready? So when I'm done, I want you to come up here and quote what I have to say, okay? Ed, I want you to sing what I'm gonna say, all right? So I got your attention now. So we're gonna have a little quiz at the end. Quiz? No. Wow. I don't teach anything I haven't experienced. I have to experience it. The Apostle Paul said, I dare not go beyond that which I have encountered myself, what I have experienced personally. And so I feel the same way. It's like if it can't flow out of you, then, you know, we don't want information. You know what I mean? It's not just information. Information doesn't save. The living word, what's alive inside you from God's word, is what brings life. So I just pray to bring life today. So I want to talk to you, like, I don't know if you ever heard of this word before, but the word is oikos. Have you heard of oikos? Yeah? Oikos yogurt. You know that? The factory's right next to us in Binghamton, where we live. The Oikos factory. And I always thought Oikos is a funny name, but it's Greek, and those people are Greek, and that's why they named it Oikos. And so I did a little research on their company just down the road from us. And it says an Oikos family. And that's what it was meant to be, a family. And it was funny, in the Greek, the word Oikos, I'll read you the exact definition. It says a house, a household, a house of God, a family, a member of a household, so or members of the household. And so a modern way of saying it is my people, right? In fact, I often walk into our church at home, and I'll see people go, hey, it's my people. And so now I got the whole church saying, everybody's going, my people. They're all, you'll hear it a lot, just kind of caught on. And but that's another way of saying my oikos. Another thing it means is it's an intimate group dedicated to a common purpose together. So when God says, I'm going to bless the house of David, he wasn't talking about the furniture, the walls, or the roof. He was talking about the household, the family. The house of David is the oikos of David. It's his people. It's his family members. And so God really does not dwell in temples made with hands. And I hate to inform you, but he doesn't dwell in your house. You can bless it. You can put a cross on the wall. You can walk in every time, kiss it in the name of Jesus. But he dwells in you and not in the house. And he goes with you and comes with you. And when you're there, he's there. And you know what I mean? This is his house, is a house made without hands. And so we are the oikos of God. We are the household of God. Did you know that? You're the household of God. So when you're in this building, you're the house of God. When you go home, you're the house of God. And we tend to think of the house of God as a place rather than a people. And we are the house of God, right? And so the reason that this is so important is because it's critical for us not to be isolated. It's critical for us to understand that God did not save us by ourselves. He saved us into a body. He saved us into his household. So there's a scripture that says that God is the father of everybody in heaven and in earth. Isn't that amazing? He's the father of everyone in heaven and earth. Now, I don't want to get down a rabbit trail, but I want you to know nobody will be in the heavenly realm with God in eternity except family members. Zero of anybody else. If you study the Bible as much as I have in my life, you'll come to one conclusion in a hurry. That salvation is to be born from above or fathered from above when he puts his geno in you and he births his nature inside of you, you become his child. You are a spiritually birthed person or you are not a part of the heavenly family. So think about this. I had a famous prophet recently ask me a question. You're a very unusual man, Pastor Chris. And I says, yeah, I know. I was just messing with him, you know. And he says, now he's a pretty famous guy. And he says, I'm going to ask you a question. Don't answer quickly. He's trying to control me, you know. I'm kind of a hard person to control, but he thought he was going to give it a go. And he says, don't answer quickly. Go pray about it and then tell me later. And I said, okay, what's your question? What is salvation? And I almost laughed out loud because that's my message. That's where I dwell. That's where I camp. That's where I live. And I said, well, I'm going to tell you what it's not. He almost said, just go pray. And I said, no, I got an answer. I'll tell you what it's not. Salvation is not the forgiveness of sins. And he went, what? And you know, most people think when you're forgiven, you're saved. When you're forgiven, you are not saved. Forgiveness is preparation for salvation. When you're forgiven, your temple's cleaned. So you remember in the scriptures how Moses had finished building the whole tabernacle. And it says, then they went in, according to Hebrews chapter 9, and they sprinkled the whole tabernacle, the whole temple with blood. The tabernacle was sprinkled with blood. So they cleansed all things with blood. We just sang about it. And they cleansed all things. And God wasn't there before the cleansing, and God didn't come into the temple until after all things were cleansed with blood. So the forgiveness of sins is when the blood is applied, then you're forgiven. But salvation is when the presence of God moves into you, when he takes up occupancy and his spirit and your spirit become one. You are born from heaven and you get the new birth from God the Father. He becomes your dad. Nobody will be in the eternal realm except children of God. Do you see that? So it doesn't matter how many people were ever forgiven, they're never going to be in the eternal realm unless they receive the life of God. Salvation is the possession of the life and nature of the Father. When you have that, you have the eternal quality of life. That's what Jesus said. If you receive my word, you will possess a quality of life that's eternal. And that's the birth. Does that make sense? Do you get that a little bit? Okay. Can you swallow that? Any response there? Come on, I'm just checking. Are you with me? Am I nuts? All right. We're going to have a test. Get ready, Barry. Get ready. Could be a test. So when you're born of God, you then become a member of his family. And he becomes your father. and you become part of his oikos, his household. That's good news. That's really good news, because the Father provides for his household. The Father protects his household. The Father fights for his children. When you got God on your side, you got a winning, you're on a winning team. Can I just be honest? Most Christians don't believe that. They only have it in theory, therefore they have information, but they don't have revelation. So when you go from information to revelation, you go from knowing something to experiencing something. You enter into it. And God wants us to believe him, because the whole kingdom of God operates by persuasion or by faith, whichever way you want to say it. Without faith, without persuasion about what God's saying to you, it's impossible to please him. So he wants his word to enter our hearts, enter our minds, enter our life, and us to become persuaded by what he's saying, no matter what our circumstances are. And when we do that, we rise, because faith lifts us, and we become participants with the kingdom of God. So we're talking about oikos. We'll go to the first scripture. I got my glasses today, Corey. So see, I actually remembered, because Margie is not with me, so I have to remember that I have a brain without her. You know, when I'm in the car and I'm going somewhere, I turn left, I turn right, I know where I go, get where I'm going. When she gets in the car, I'll get the bottom of the driveway. I go, she goes right. Oh, okay. It's like, as soon as she's there, I just go brainless. She does the thinking for me. Anyway, she said to say hi to everybody. So I'll send her your greeting. So 1 Timothy in chapter 3, and I want you to see this word oikos is all through the Bible. Yours says house, household, family sometimes. And if you don't know what that word is, then you won't know to look for it. So I hope you'll highlight it in your Bible a little bit in a few of these scriptures. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church. So when you read, well, this is how you should conduct yourself in the house of God, you think of being here. That's not the house of God. You ought to know how to conduct yourself 24/7 in the house of God, because you're members of the house of God. The church is the house of God. So we really, I'm not trying to be weird, but if we were going to be technically correct, we'd say, welcome, church, to the building. And aren't you glad God was here before we got here, and he's here now with us? You know, he didn't show up and his presence didn't come or go. He's everywhere. There's nowhere you can go that he isn't there. But he particularly has married himself to your spirit man. And so wherever the people of God are, there's the church there. So if we meet under a tree like our churches in Malawi, Africa do, that's the house of God. And so it's a 24/7 type thing. So he says how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, or in the oikos of God, which is the church. So the church is the oikos of God. The church is the, if we go back to oikos, it's the household or family members, an intimate group dedicated to a common ethos or purpose, or my people. And so that's the church. The house of God, or the family of God, is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. That means we are the ones who are supposed to be the pillar that sets society upright and supports it. Because we got the truth. And aren't you glad in our country and yours right now that the truth is making a comeback everywhere? It's like, it's never gone anywhere. It's just that people were getting quiet, and the lies were getting louder, and they went too far, so now the lies are getting knocked out, and the truth is rising. I think we're right now in the midst of an explosive revolution in the UK. The United States has already gone through it, in case you don't know that, and the whole country is turned completely. It isn't turning. It's turned. It has changed. Going back to its roots from our president all the way down through the cabinet, all the way down through our offices. Almost everybody's born again. It's like a phenomenon. It's just ripped through all the offices. I've never been alive and saw salvation so deep in our government. It's like gone wild. And now it's just running with this Charlie Kirk thing. It's running across the colleges, right across the schools. And now it's actually a little bit threatening to the other side, who is pushing a false narrative and agenda, because now the voice of the saints has become loud. Salvation is ringing out. Now it's spread right to the UK. You wait until the election in May. I think they're going to thrust the whole government out and have a whole new government, because they got a revolution going on. So they've been taught now to stand up and be counted. But the church is supposed to be that. We're supposed to be the pillar. So if you've been taught that the church shouldn't mix faith with politics or religion with politics, that's the lie the devil told you. Religion or our faith is supposed to be in every aspect of society. Jesus said, you're the salt and the light of the world. So if I got a pot of stew and I put salt on it, the salt gets in all the vegetables and all the meat and all the sauce and all the things. The salt goes everywhere. You're the salt and the light of the world, not of the church, the world. So we are the pillar of truth to stand up. So I've discovered something. Christians are no stronger than their oikos. Vroom, 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 vroom. It's quiet here. You're no stronger than those you're dedicated to in Christ. You're never going to get stronger than that. So, I don't know. I've missed the gathering on a Sunday morning 3 times in 38 years. You say, well, that's your job. Well, there's lots of preachers. I could skip and go take off almost any time I want. I don't. In fact, one time, one of my kids was sick, and the grandkid goes, I want to go to church. Please take me to church with you. I got to go. I was like, did you ever think you'd hear a kid say that? I don't want to stay home. I want to go to church. And I've heard that for years, because the oikos is so powerful now that you feel like you're missing out if you're not present to be a part of what takes place when we gather together. And that's what God wants everywhere. And it doesn't matter if you're in the North Country or ye all in the South with us. It works. The Word of God works wherever you are. Where is he? Oh, Murray. this is a true story. I had this couple come up from South Carolina. They pulled my driveway. I said, hey, Andy, how you doing? How you guys doing? And she goes... She goes, well, how y'all doing? And I said, man, I love that accent. He goes, I told you you had a strong accent. I was like, I mean, that is not exaggerating. I mean, it was worse than that. So anyway, that's Southern. Now, I have my brother married a Southern belle, and my late brother, and he has 4 kids, and they're all down in South Carolina, and they talk the talk. But if you're in the North or in the South or in India, it doesn't matter. When people join together and they begin to devote themselves to one another, and I'm telling you, 3 times in 38 years, I missed a Sunday, except when I'm out preaching somewhere else or traveling for the gospel or on vacation once in a while. I've always been there. And it's not because I'm a preacher. It's because I believe in my devotion to God and to his people and to my oikos. So I can tell you right now, I've got, in my family, I have three girls, three husbands there, and nine grandchildren. And Margie and I have been married 45 years. And that 17 of us is a powerful oikos. That's a well, you think about it. There's eight pastors in that group. Eight of them are pastors. And there's more coming. That's how strong it is. But the rest, pastors are not. They're strong in the faith. But that's my first layer of my oikos. So then my second layer, I've got daughters who are trying to become family members. I mean, these young women in the church, and they're like, no, I'm your daughter. They push each other. They want to be connected to our family. And so now they're husbands, and now they're kids. And so there's a whole other layer there. And then there's all these other people all around that just, we're all connected to each other. We all love each other. So this lady calls me. This is the best way I could think of to explain what I'm talking about, how important it is. She called me up. She's screaming, crying. I couldn't understand who it was. She wasn't in my phone list, so I didn't know who it was. And she's screaming. And I said, "You okay? Are you okay? Is there something I can do? Can I help you?" And she says, eventually, she said, "Pastor Chris." Then I recognized her voice. And she said, "If you fall, you can't hit the ground. Marge will catch you. Your kids will catch you. Your whole family will catch you. All the people in the church will catch you." She says, "If I fall, I will hit the ground the first time." I mean, I started crying on the phone. And I heard the Spirit speak to me and say, "If you can answer that, you can help people." And I was like, sitting there just... I mean, I didn't want to answer quickly to her because she's in a lot of pain. She's alone. She's barren of oikos. She has no oikos. Yet she has Christ, but she has no family. Now, I have a little quiz for you right now. Here's your first question, Barry. Here's your first question, Ed. You ready? What was your name again? Huh? Dominic. You know, you should be making more noise for Jesus. I'm telling you right now. You got a voice. Do you sing? You should be singing. Let me see. I forgot your name. What's your name? Louder?
The Thorn.
The Thorn. Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, he's a big guy. God has plans for you, you know. It's like, you know, sometimes you don't believe what God knows. And he's just trying to steer you to it. And so if you're listening right now, I hope you're listening right now, what I'm saying, whose fault is it that woman would hit the ground? Hers. And it took me a minute to figure it out while I was on the phone with her. So I started to feel guilty, like, oh my gosh, I'm blessed with all this, but she's not blessed. And I thought, wait a minute, God, you don't bless one person with something good and some... No, it was all the decisions I made for Christ every day of my life, systematically replacing my thoughts with truth so that I could get delivered from veils that were blocking my future from God, so I could see myself in the mirror, so I could treat my wife right, so I could treat my kids right, so I could treat my friends right, so I could walk, have a walk that could begin to gather people and help people. And that's for all of us, not just preachers. There's people that I know in our church that they are not in the ministry, and they're in the ministry. By God, they have a whole group of people they're influencing because they get their life in order, and now they've got a whole oikos around them, and they won't hit the ground. They will not hit the ground. So, put yourself in the box. Do you have an oikos? Whose fault is it? You know, if you're just living independent, I got my farm, I got my money, I got my, you know, my little family, it's us and no more. Well, then that's all you're going to have. That's your oikos. And thank God for that. But maybe it's time to make a class decision that the body of Christ is bigger than my family. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than that. You start including people into your life. You become devoted to them and committed to them and help them and serve them and do things. One thing I do like about this area, I notice that the farmers help each other. Now, that's a good sign. That's a real good sign. Where you work together, you help each other, you tow each other out, you help each other with your fields if something goes wrong. If someone gets sick, guys kick in and women kick in to help each other. That's a good sign. But there's a purposeful building together of spiritual dimensions in your people group, in your oikos group, in your household, in your family, your church family. There's something about it. So let's put it this way. You got, first of all, your smallest group. Jesus had 3. He had 12. He had 70. Okay, 70 is a pretty big number. And if you're going to have 70 close friends, you're going to work hard to keep them. You're going to have to stay busy in your life to maintain 70 close friends. But Jesus was committed to them, and he built his three-layered oikos so powerfully. And then past that is your tribe and your nation, right? So we are all Christians in the greatest, biggest oikos of God, which is the body of Christ worldwide. But then we are all in a tribe. We're all of a vintage or of a certain lineage in the kingdom of God. We are all born from some group of believers somewhere who has spawned us out, and here we are today. And then you have your church. But then within your church, you've got your oikos. That is your working oikos. That's your everyday people. That's the ones I depend on the most. And so I got to have my oikos. You do look at Hebrews chapter 3. And I'll show you just a little bit more about this. God needs us to build our oikos on purpose. This is Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. I got the wrong scripture. Oh, sorry. I'm in Timothy. That's why. Hebrews 3. Yeah, so he says, but Christ, as son over his own oikos, whose oikos we are, if we hold fast with confidence the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Do you see that? If we hold fast with confidence and the rejoicing of the hope to the end. So there is a holding fast. There's a, I'm not going to take for granted my oikos. He doesn't take for granted his oikos. You are part of his oikos. He's fighting for you. And he wants you to fight for each other. And you got to figure out who your oikos is, that immediate group of people that you most count on in your life, not just your wife and kids. It's a peers, a friends, a people. If you get in trouble, who are you going to call for prayer? So everybody might say, well, I'll call the pastor. That's not your oikos. That's your pastor. Your oikos is your comrade in battle. It's the one who's got your back. Who's your wingman? Who's your other wingman? Who's your group? That's why I like the war movies. You'll see this band of brothers, and they get together, and there's 20 of them, and they're like, they're in a bigger group, but those 20, they fight for each other, and they protect each other. One of them gets wounded, they'll drag him out, they'll do anything to save him and take him back and get him help. And then they're checking on him when they get back. Are you okay? And that's their oikos. I know lots of guys who are in the military, and they have a permanent love for that group of people their whole entire life. They can't even ever get free from it because they were so attacked together and they had to stick together to stay alive that they learned to trust it. Football is the same way, or hockey. You create an oikos, a fellowship. Teams that beat better teams are teams that know how to trust each other. Teams that know how to work together. You got that position, I got this position. And even though they're better than us, we're going to beat them because we work together perfectly. So you can see it in sports. You can see it in war. And we got to see it in church. Right? And if it's not, we're going to have a weak, pitiful experience in Christ, and you're not very strong because it's about you and Jesus, and God never meant it to be that. Never. You were saved into the body of Christ, not into yourself. So did you ever think about the fivefold ministry? You got apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, right? So you got these five anointings for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So it's pretty interesting, really, that there's five anointings, and yet we've only ever learned to flow in three of them, or two of them, mainly, maybe three. So the evangelist gives a message of salvation, and you hear Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you feel convicted, and you're like, yes, Jesus, I received the forgiveness of my sins. You may cry or shake or feel overwhelmed, and you say yes to him, and Christ comes into your heart. The Spirit of God comes into your heart, and you're saved. But you don't care about anybody else. You're just glad you're not going to hell. So you don't even know what you're saved into. You only know what you're saved out of. And then pretty soon the teacher comes along, and the teacher starts teaching you, and the teacher starts speaking to you about, you know, not only did he forgive your sins, but he put his Spirit inside of you, and your root starts to grow deeper, and the tree gets stronger, so to speak. You get tougher, stronger. You don't get blown over so easy. And you find out that even when you sin, his blood still cleanses you, and you don't have to come under condemnation of guilt. You can get stronger and stronger and stronger until pretty soon you're standing up. But so far, it's all about you getting saved and you getting stronger. It's not about us. But then the pastor comes along. If a pastor's a good pastor, a pastor wants you to realize you need each other, that you might comprehend with all the saints the height, the depth, the glory, of the length, of the breadth of the love of God. So it's about comprehension together. And so then you start going, oh, well, I thought I was saved, and I don't have condemnation, but now I got to work with people? And you kind of go through this thing, well, I'll do it if I feel led. So I had this lady one time. I said, hey, you coming to the prayer meeting? And she goes, God willing. I said, he's willing. And she was like, good one. I said, no, it's not a good one. He's willing. And she was still in the independent stage. I wasn't forcing her. I was just trying to make her realize God has a plan for your life. You see what I mean? So then she had to pass over, which means she had to say, not my stinking will, yours be done. And she had to give herself to friendships, give herself to small group, give herself to an oikos, and she got built into the body of Christ and became a powerful individual. But before that, she was an individual who was just saved and forgiven, but was of no value to anybody. Right? So you can keep going. You know, there's two more anointings. But the fact of the matter is, what God's trying to do, he's taken us somewhere, and each anointing is building us further. So, all right, let's go to the next one. So then you got the prophet comes into your life, and here you are, you're in the body, you got your friend group, and you're sitting there going, this is my church, this is great, we're doing great things. And then God says, thus says the Lord, I'm going to do this in your life, blah, 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 and you're going, wah. You got the wrong person. Most people don't believe what Saul prophesies. If it's true prophecy, they don't believe it because they think, I remember one song came up to me and they go, you're going to shepherd the house of God, and you're going to teach in a whole new way that people don't teach, and people are going to understand through your mouth, I look behind me. I wasn't in the ministry. I was just a happy camper in my church in that third situation, and this guy's calling me out into something way beyond anything I ever thought of before. And I looked at him like, you're nuts. He got mad, and he poked me in the chest. Boom, boom, boom. And now he's like poking me. I'm thinking, hey, buddy, you're poking me. I'm bigger than you. And he's poking me. He goes, you're not listening. You're going to be a minister in the house of God. You're going to shepherd the sheep, and the Lord's going to show you a whole new way. And I'm gone. And I backed up and got out of there. And he was right. I was wrong. You know. So what happens, the third phase is, You now, not just with your oikos, but you're using everything you have with your oikos to advance the kingdom of God beyond the boundaries and borders, right? And so then, somewhere along the way, then some apostle shows up. And now, It's all about culture. We're going to bring the culture of heaven to the earth. And we're going to fulfill Jesus' prayer. Jesus said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, not in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. And an apostle goes, that's about the culture of heaven hitting the earth. And they start pushing culture. And some people start going like, hey, this is too much. Hey, I'm giving my tithe. I got my sins forgiven. I got my little oikos here. I'm even thinking about doing something in the ministry. But now you want my life. All of it. Yeah, that's right. It's a culture consuming us so that we become the best farmer. We become the best hunter. Yes. We become so good at everything because we're trusting the Lord God Almighty and we're sowing. So I'm not boasting. I'm not boasting at all what I say next. I'm just going to use an example only. All that I only have by the grace of God. It's not. I quit my engineering job in 1989. I'd been pastoring a church for 2 years. And every engineer in that place said to me, they all came up to me, Christian, you're going to starve. Your kids are going to have holes in their clothes. And you're going to lose your house. You're going to lose everything. You can't just quit and go into the ministry full time. But the Lord called me audibly. I heard him. And nobody could talk me out of it. Only Margie. And but I waited for her for 2 weeks. And then finally she said, just do what I didn't hear him. You heard him. But just go ahead. I'll catch up. And she was so good. Oh, gosh. Lord reward her for that. And so I walked out of that job. 5 years, no paycheck, no money. You know what that is? Walking on the water. You're outside the boat now. You're outside of safety now. You're outside of control. You can control nothing out here. Over here, I can control how much bread we have, how much meat we have, how much of what we have. Over there's no control. But God wants to call all of you to some kind of an adventure where he's the only one that can bail you out and you get to the point where I can trust him. And you're going to need your oikos. You're going to need your old people group. You're going to need those people to stand with you because you're not good enough on your own. You were called to be a part of the body of Christ. And so those guys said, you're going to starve. You're going to lose everything, Chris. Now, one of them, there was 36 engineers in that room. And they were picking on me, you know. I said, well, we'll see. And the one goes, Chris, can we call you in a year and see how it's going? I said, yeah. Yeah, do that. Oh, I love it. So what was interesting, just about a year later, I was going overseas to Africa. I was taking a team with me. I had no money, no paycheck, and now I'm taking a team overseas. And I got three little girls and my wife and a house and a car and bills and all that. And now we're going overseas. And I just got back from overseas. The phone rings. I pick it up and say, hello. He says, hey, Chris, this is Jim. What was Jim? Oh, the engineer. He says, look, hey, Chris, it's been a year. All the guys are here. I could hear them all chattering in the background. They just want to know, how's it going? Well, I just got back from Africa. I took a whole team over there. We opened up all this activities going on there. And we just came back. Our church is going well. It's growing. I'm still heavy. And he was like, that's amazing. And they're all going, wow, wow, wow. I can hear him in the background. And then he goes, all right, thanks a lot. He hangs up. And as he's hanging up, I can hear him say, he's doing good, you know. And you can hear him hang up. And I was like, well, where are we today? We built a whole massive orphanage, a whole massive church, and a whole housing project for people on the property. And now we're building a medical center there on this land. We put in a well and everything. And the whole region comes to that place for life. On top of what we couldn't do before. Now we're planting churches in different cities, different countries, different places, starting ministry training schools and helping people gain ground. Why? Because I had a strong oikos And I wasn't going to hit the ground. And when God called me into things through the prophet that I didn't understand, the strength of the oikos in my life was a safety feature of my life that I could step out. And they're going, yeah, I think you can do it, Chris. They were the only ones that agreed with it. Even my own family, my own
mother-in-law,
was like, no, you can't quit your job. Do you see how important it is to have your faith group, your faith family, your team, those who believe in you and will stand with you, will fight for you? I've got men in my life that kissed me. I even had this one belligerent guy kiss me on the lips. I almost punched him, but he was a minister, so I didn't do it. He gave me a, you know that song you sang? It's like a what? We sing it like a sloppy. Yeah. That guy gave me the sloppy wet kiss. I almost puked, but I was like, because I got done preaching. He came up to me and went, and then he moved to Africa and started a ministry and stayed there. He ended up dying there, but he started a whole ministry and everything. Like a sloppy wet kiss. But it was my oikos that strengthened me. My team. Do you know I was in Africa one time? I was at the end of the trip. We've been gone 20 days or something. I'm like, I got to get home. It's like, I was really best at home. I was like, oof. That seemed like too long. They called me and said, hey, Chris, that guy that kissed me, he was dying of malaria in Africa. They said, you're right over there. Just fly up there and go pray for him. I said, I've been gone 20 days from my wife and my family. You fly over there and pray for him. I'm going home. He died. They didn't go. But can I just tell you something? Just being honest. That guy wasn't in my oikos. He was in theirs. And when push came to shove, they didn't have the commitment to one another strong enough to do what needed to get done. And they tried to pawn it off on me on the way. I'm telling you right now, if you will sow into people, if you will build your life into people, if you will love on them and be committed to them, if you'll not violate your word, if you'll do what you say and what you say is what you do, if you'll be that kind of a person, if you'll allow the word systematically change your mind and you start building an oikos, they won't fail you. They'll stand. If one of them fails, the others won't. I've had people attack people in my oikos because they failed and say, what are you doing? He's done all that for you. You get up and do something. You know, you could hear them fighting. And that person over there apologizing and then going, gee, I'm so sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. And that's what friends do. They're honest with each other. They deal with the real stuff. They don't just skim it over. You know, in your oikos, here's how you can tell someone in your oikos. You come walking in church and they go, hey, how you doing? You go, I'm good. And you walk past everybody. Good, 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 good. You sit down, and the people in your oikos go, no, what's wrong? I'm fine. No, you're not. What's going on? Tell us. Your oikos won't put up with it. They see it. You know how it's your mother looks in your face and goes, they know stuff. They just like, when you're a kid, they're like, are you hungry? You got to go to the bathroom? You know, they just know everything. It's like, but your oikos is like that. They see. I grew up, my two best friends were identical twins. And I mean, these dudes were identical. Nobody could tell them apart. I could look across the room. Hey, Eddie. Harry, come here. Yeah, to instant. Because they were my best friends. People go, how do you tell them apart? I can't tell. They'll come at me. Say, Eddie, here. That's Harry. Jeez, can't you tell? No. And it's like that. People in your oikos, they'll tell you the truth. They'll speak into your life. They won't ignore you. They'll say what you need to hear. They might say hard things. Other people will say, oh, I'm not saying that. Your oikos want you to win. Your oikos want you strong. Your oikos want you to have victory. Your oikos isn't going to put up with your stupidity. They'll challenge you, but you love them so you can take it. And they love you back, so that makes it easy. You're like, hey, what's up? So sometimes you challenge them and you say, hey. And they say something. You go, what's up? What are you up to? And they'll go, don't give me that. I'm trying to tell you something from God. You know, you're honest and true, and it happens fast. It's good. We need that. Can you say, I need that? Come on, Kevin, say, I need that. You need that. Nobody is isolated. The Bible says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire, not the Lord's. Amen. I could quit right there. It is time to quit. Wow.
First, let me just say something.
Yeah.
I've been walking with Chris for 10 years, and I just want you to know he lives this. When I first started coming to the church there, I was working as an intelligence analyst down in Washington, D.C., and we had a very, very wet spring, and our house was up in Owego in New York. And my wife was home, and we had a lot of rain. And the water table in the ground came so high that it started coming up through the basement floor in my house. And my wife was home alone, and she's showing me this on FaceTime. And she said, what do I do? And I said, I don't know. Well, she must have called Chris and Margie, and they were there like in no time ripping out the carpet in my house while I'm working in Washington, D.C., and my wife's home not knowing what to do. And that's just one example of many where if you're in, you know, your oikos, you know, you're joined by the Holy Spirit to other people, you can depend on them. And it's not a burden to help people when you know you have that kind of love and fellowship and connection with other people. And, you know, isolation and loneliness is the enemy. You know, sometimes people, even your own kids, if they think they've done something wrong, disappointed you or whatever, they'll kind of avoid you. And that's the opposite response we need to have. You know, we say of our church in Johnson City, you know, this is a judgment-free zone. You know, people need to know if anybody can help them, shouldn't Christians be able to help them? Right? Shouldn't people that they are joined to by the Spirit and fellowship with be able to help them? And so this is so critical and so important. It needs to be a characteristic and a core value of this house, this oikos. And so anyhow.
Yeah. You know, thank you, Terry. When Margie goes, Chris, I'm sorry, I can't go with you to Canada. I've got these classes that I'm doing with the kids. I got a class every Thursday. Plus, I got all the songs I'm writing. Plus, all the preparation. Because she's doing a play, right, for a class. And then at the end, in a couple, 5 weeks, I think they do the play. And so he says, it's all right. I'll take Terry Parks. I never asked him. I just said, I'll take Terry Parks. And then I call Corey. I says, hey, Marge's not going to be able to come. He goes, why don't you bring Terry Parks? I was like, no, let's just pick a name out of the sky. It's because we know each other, and we know we can depend on each other, and we've run together on purpose. We planted churches with each other. We've helped many people together. We have a kingdom mindset about taking ground for God. So maybe this kind of helps explain a little bit of it. Terry was working when I met him. And so I always tell all the ministers are full-time. There's no such thing as part-time ministers. You're full-time, even if you have a job. And what that means is, you might be over here making money and doing something to make money, but your heart is to advance the kingdom of God 24/7. While you're working, your mind is in God. Your thoughts are in Him. You're becoming creative on the job because your mission is the kingdom of God. So kingdom people are full-time. When I met him, he was kingdom all full-time. He's just working for the Treasury Department or whatever. He was already full-time, and he wasn't even in the ministry. He used to have a church down in Virginia. So he says, hey, come on, you got to get back on the saddle, brother. So we pulled him back in and got him back in the ministry, and he started teaching and helping and pastoring churches and helping us plant churches. And he's been just really key in connecting to people to actually start churches in different places. So what I'm saying is 10 years ago, we didn't know each other. Today, I have zero question in my heart and mind whether or not he'll be there for me any reason. He's just like that band of brothers. And if I get shot, he's going to come and drag me out and get me healed up. Right? And if he doesn't, I'll get Auntie and she'll patch me up. Do you understand? Is it worth it?
Yes.
It's worth it.
Yes.
You know, when they put your tombstone up, they're going to etch in there. They're going to etch into that stone. He just always wanted to, but was too busy working and trying to get ahead. Not me. That is not going to happen. I want on, if I had a tombstone, I'm not planning on it. But if we have a tombstone, then I want to say he did everything that was in his heart from God. You know? Corey, you got to live big. Do you realize a church your size with a man of God like him traveling all over the planet and going to seminars and going to schools and going and preaching, and he's going to go minister in two of our churches in a couple weeks. It's not even a couple weeks. It's next week. Tomorrow's next week. And he's going to start traveling, and he's going to minister at the Newcastle Church, and he's going to go up to Auburn and minister there. You're going to be at the conference, and he's going to be laying hands on people. But you think about it. You're kind of remote here, you think? It takes me 14 hours to get Johannesburg, South Africa from my house. It takes me 14 hours to get here. Doesn't even make sense. It takes 14 hours either way. And I go to Joburg at the same time it takes to get here. And but you're so Murray's been there. Carol's been doing it. You know, you guys have been launching out. Mike, you've been also, right? And wow, Lorena was in our home. I got a picture of you guys in my living room with all the pastors. So maybe that's like a prophetic, come on, get busy. And so what happens is when you start tying your destiny together with others with like destiny, it's synergism. It's powerful. It's ethos. It's an ethos. So I don't know if you know what an ethos is. I wrote that down. So an ethos is distinguishable characteristics building a belief of culture together. So if you get a group of people who have a exact same cultural purpose, that's an ethos of culture. So it might sound kind of funny, but we have an oikos ethos. We have a intimate, committed people group with the same distinguishable characteristics. And when you have that, you got a winning team. And when you have that in your house of God, your oikos here, the whole community starts getting saved. That's what happens. When it's splintered, that's why the devil causes division. That's why he gets in people's heads and they then start gossiping and saying all kinds of stuff to diminish the ethos of a church, those distinguishable characteristics of a culture. Why? Because you get divided. But if you're united in a purpose and you stick together and you work together and you love each other into success, what happens? It starts building an anointing that starts reaching people and pulling them in. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. It will save everybody around you. Yeah. So what do? Get rid of every division out of your soul. Get rid of every competitive thought out of your soul. Prefer your brother above yourself. Except Moose Hunt. Put him in the backseat. But then other than that, just kidding. But prefer your brother. Prefer them above yourself. Rather than try to build yourself up, help them. If you help people, they'll build you up. It just comes right back anyway. And what happens is pretty soon the whole church has an ethos that's like very powerful and dynamic. And people are like, what's going on? Man, that's great. Maybe I'll stop over there. And next thing you know, they're getting sucked into your oikos and they become a part of your ethos. And they become part of that distinguishable characteristic. And then it'll be said of them, they'll know that you're Christians by your fruit. And they feel it. It's genuine. It's authentic. It's just that selfish Western world Christianity that goes to church, take what it needs, and leaves, and it doesn't care about anybody else. Amen.